We are back to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I will invite you to turn there in your Bible. Now, the literacy rate of U.S. adults 18 and older is about 99%. In New Testament times and in the most developed societies of that time, like Israel, Rome, Greece, the literacy rate was about 10%. If you go to the time of Nehemiah, it was about 5%. Through history, there were many kings that did not know how to read. You have Charlemagne, the king of the Franks, of the nation where my ancestors come from on my father's side and also my mother's side. The king in the 8th century, he did not know how to read. He learned how to read later in life. You have Genghis Khan, the fearsome king of the Mongols, of the Mongolian Empire, in the 12th and 13th century, he never learned how to read. Despite the illiteracy, people wrote treaties and codes, and those leaders had to know what was the content of this. The Old Testament was written, and God expected people to know what was in the Bible. And people knew the content, but how? Literate people read aloud to those who were illiterate. One night, Esther's husband, Xerxes, who is the father of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah's boss, he could not sleep. He called for his lecturers to read to him the chronicles of the kingdom of to him. It was not a counting the sheep thing for him to fall asleep. No, he just decided to get to his office early or brought his office to his room. And his providential insomnia eventually led to the deliverance and protection of God's people. God had brought that insomnia. But he had someone read to him. Whether he knew how to read or not, we do not know. Texts were not read only to kings. They were read aloud to the public as well. Holy writs were read regularly to the religious people, whether in God's temple or in the Egyptian temple, for example. The lectors in the Egyptian temples read their related texts to their public. The priests and scribes in Israel read to God's people, as Ezra, the priest, scribe, teacher, does in today's passage, reading the word of God aloud to the people. But at the advent of the printing press, the spread of books and the literacy rate increased exponentially, one being an incentive to the other, each other helping each other to grow. During the era of high illiteracy, however, public reading was it. And just as it is presumed today that people can read signs in the streets when they are driving, or they will understand the instructions in a voter ballot. They can read those things. It was presumed in those societies that people would have gone to the places where those very things would have been read to them aloud, and they would have memorized them and understood them. So in that vein, the New Testament presumed that the word of God would be read aloud among the people of God. And we have many verses in the Bible where Paul just said it. And today we read it and we may not even comprehend what he was talking about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, for example, Paul ordered this to the Thessalonians. He says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read," that means read aloud, "to all the holy brethren." Don't just put it in a drawer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. He says that when this epistle is read among you, it was not that they passed the copies to each other. It was read aloud. He says, "See that it is also read publicly to in the church of the Laodiceans," which we believe was the Ephesians, "and that you likewise read the epistle that will come from Laodicea." So Colossians was shared with the Ephesians. Ephesians was shared with the Colossians. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John wrote this, "Blessed is he who reads," that means reads publicly. Someone took that scroll and went one church after another, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and so on, and he read the whole thing aloud. And people sat down or sometimes stood up, and they listened until he was done. Next Sunday, where I'm going to preach, and everybody is going to be standing up. No, you'd come to church, you would be sitting down, okay? He says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So, literate or not, the people had to know God's word. And God chose electors to read the word of God to them. And that's the backdrop to Nehemiah 8. So now let us read it aloud, beginning with the second half of verse 7-8 of chapter 7. It says this, that when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then Ezra read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mathithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishkael, Mishkiljah, Hashum, Ashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabethiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jezabel, and Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, they all helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their places. How did they help to understand? This is what they did. Three things. One, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. Second, they gave the sense. And three, they applied it and helped them to understand the reading. So both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God required that his word be read to people. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul reminded Timothy of his task to do that as a pastor. He said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." That was not that Timothy had to close himself in a library, his library, and keep reading books. No, many translations accurately render reading by public reading of scripture. And in addition to reading God's word in the temple and synagogues every day, Deuteronomy chapter 31, chapter 10, verse 32 to 13, as we saw last week, Moses required the people to read and hear God's word on special occasions as well. He says this, "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, the time of Jubilee, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the seventh month where we are in Nehemiah chapter 8, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel," look at that word, "at their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. That means to inherit. Nehemiah 8 was one of these special occasions. And as we saw last week, the people prepared for it extensively. From Nehemiah 8, we glean 10 preparative actions that the people performed for the occasion. We were exhorted to emulate them in preparing for the reading and hearing of God's word, like a Sunday like this. But not only does the passage teach us about how to prepare for the reading of God's word, the passage also prescribes how to perform the reading of God's word. So, one, you prepare for the reading. That's last week. And two, you perform the reading. That's today. So, our admonition to you today is to perform the reading of God's word. And you say, how? That's exactly what we're going to do in the next how many tens of minutes that we'd have. So, following the example of God's people in the story, we must do these two things in performing the reading of God's word. What do we do? Simply stated, but difficult to bring it out, so I beg your attention. First one, pay attention. That's the first thing. The second one, participate with affirmation. Attention and affirmation. That's the way God's word has to be read. Now, notice this very important premise as I proceed. Even though Ezra did the reading and the people did the hearing and affirming, for us today, we are both readers and hearers merging one. What do I mean? That's why I spent all that time at the beginning. Literacy is no longer a problem. We no longer need someone else to read the word of God to us. We are our own readers. We don't need someone else to read it to us so that we might access the content. We now do most of our reading silently. And this is, believe it or not, a novel idea. We are both lecturer and hearer. Almost all readings in ancient times were done aloud and publicly. Reading silently was rare. And when done, it did not even mean what we picture today as silent reading. It meant that a person moved his lips without making any sound while reading. That's the way silent reading was done. And it was so rare that history reports a few people who did that weird thing of reading silently, because reading was always loud and public. You have people like Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Ambrose, Augustine, and people like them. They did that weird thing of reading silently, moving their mouth, and no sound comes out. But as a silent reader, we do it without moving our mouth now. We just move our eyes, okay? You read to yourself. You are both the lector and the hearer. So whatever rule that applies to the reader, it applies to you because you are a reader. And whatever rule that applies to the hearer, it applies to you equally because you are both hearer and reader. To both the reader and the reader in you. Here is, from this passage, the first lesson to learn and to apply regarding performing the reading of God's word. One, pay attention to the reading of God's word. Now, scholars argue, on the basis of what I just explained, that the verbs to read and to hear were often used interchangeably or synonymously, both in ancient and secular documents and in the Bible. To read meant that someone else was listening. To listen a text could never have meant, right, that a device was uttering sounds to you. No. Whenever you say that you are hearing something read, it always meant that a live person was reading it to you. There was no Walkman. Even today, people don't even know what a Walkman is. Okay? All right? So today, when you read silently, you are both Ezra, the reader, and the people, the hearers. You are both merged into one. Whatever Bible reading principle that we'll get from this passage, it applies to you as a reader of God's word. And whatever Bible hearing principle we will glean from the text, it will apply to you as a reader. Yes, we will pinpoint how carefully Ezra handled the reading. Oh, yes, we will show how the people listened with attention. But you, a literate person who does that read real weird thing of reading silently, you are both Bible reader and Bible hearer merged into one. So as a reader, therefore, do this. Pay attention in reading God's word. Look at verse 2. It reports that on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. That means men, women, and children. Ezra did not bring a philosophy book, nor a social principles book, nor a political correctness book. No. He brought God's word in the open. He read in the book of the law for the better part of a work day. He, together with the Levites, followed three principles at least. Three principles of proper scripture reading. They paid attention to what the Bible said. They paid attention to what the Bible meant. And they paid attention to what the Bible said and meant to the people personally in front of them. You know that these three principles are the basic principles of hermeneutics. What is this weird thing? Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting the Bible. If you study this, as sophisticated as books and teachers can be, whether it is a sermon that I'm preaching, or a Sunday school class that you are teaching, or VBS or whatever, you are trying to perform these three. What does God say? What does God mean when he says so? And what does God say and mean to me personally in my own life? That's what it is. The application part is the third part of it. So all three are demonstrated here in the reading, hearing of God's law. So when you read or study God's word, first of all, you do the first thing. Pay attention in reading what God's word says. Verse 3 tells us, then Ezra read from the law in the open square that was in front of the water gate before the men and women and those who could understand. He read from the law. And according to verse 4, Ezra stood in front of the people just as a couple would respectfully face each other, look at each other in the eye when speaking about serious things. They don't wander around. They are sitting there face to face, looking at each other in the eye. That's what Ezra was doing. Verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book. In the sight of the people, they could verify that it was God's word. Just as I say, look at such and such passage, and you can do like the Bereans, and you examine whether what I'm saying is correct. And then according to verse 3, he read from it from morning until midday. That means Ezra read for about 6 to 7 hours. The text specified that Ezra read from the book of the law, not that he read the whole book of the law. The scripture selection was intentional, but it was not randomly frivolous or shallow. It was rather serious and solemn. As a scribe, Ezra had dedicated his whole life to meticulously copy dots and tittles of the word without missing a bit. The rules of scripture copying were stringent, and scribes who feared God as much as Ezra did followed them very faithfully. You want to know some of them? Here are eight of them. One, out of reverence, they had to use only the skin of animals that were ceremonially clean. They could not have used the skin of pigs, for example. It has to be sheep. Number two, they copied the text in 48 to 60 lines per row. If it has fewer, it had to be discarded. If it had more, it had to be discarded. No more, no fewer. Number three, the ink had to be black in color, and it had to be a specific recipe. You could not just go on the shelf and just get any ink that you found. You cannot go buy it on Amazon. Number four, and here's the reading part. And as they copy, each word they wrote had to be repeated aloud as they write. And Ezra had countless times repeated the very words that he was reading to the people that day. Number five, the scribes had to ceremonially clean themselves whenever they were about to write God's name, Yahweh. They cleaned that brush and wiped it out. They go and wash their hands seven times. They wash their whole body once before writing that name. And each time they find it, even if it were in the same chapter. Within 30 of number six, within 30 days of copying a text, other scribes had to proof check the copy. And if errors were found in more, that means even if you were one dot in one page, another dot was missing another page, another dot was missing third day in a third page, because you have three pages where you have found errors, they discarded the whole manuscript. And the disposal of the rejected manuscript was in itself a very careful and holy process. God's word could not be burned or destroyed. So therefore, the rejected documents were often buried or stored in caves and other such places. And those are the manuscripts that have survived. And scholars find, and when we find them, we see that we know that there are some mistakes that those people made, and we do not know where. So number seven, in the review, they counted the number of letters. And 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, we find 1,187 letters here. There was supposed to be 1,188. Discard the manuscript. They count the number of words. They count the number of manuscripts. Let me tell you, we do something similar in Bible translation when we translate in other languages. And they would discard a document if two letters or two words touch each other. The spacing had to be checked. Number eight, once vetted, the document was stored only in sacred places and under great care. That's the man who was reading scripture that day. According to verses 7 and 8, the Levites assisted Ezra in the reading. And verse 8 says, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. Literally, it is saying this. They read in separating, in making distinctions. You know that expression is the word that is used from Hebrew to English to be translated by the word translate or interpret. Interpret. There were many Jews present who had grown up overseas. They did not speak the old Hebrew well. And as Ezra read the law in the old Hebrew, these Levites translated to them as literally as possible in the language in which they grew up. I love this because that was my whole life, translating the word of God into those languages that didn't have it. And when the scribes meticulously copied God's word, or the Levites meticulously translated God's word, they did it why? They preserved it exactly as God has spoken it so that we might have it exactly the way it was when God first spoke it. All generations will read and hear it as God had said it when he first spoke it. For them, reading the word was as significant as copying the word. And when they read it, they had in mind all those rules and regulations I just spelled out to you so that they might apply them. So as a proof, the leaders and the people prepared extensively for the reading of the word on that day. You can see all the preparation. We talked about that last Sunday. And that mirrored the extensive preparation the scribes underwent to copy the word that we just explained. What does that mean for us today? It means, friend, we must pay attention to read God's word as is. We should not modify it in any way. At the end of the book of Revelation, John admonishes us the same. He wrote in chapter 22, verses 18, 19, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Why does he say who hears and not read? Because there is one person who is reading it and everybody else is listening to it. So whoever hears the words of the prophecy, and for you it's both reading and hearing, right? "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." It's a very serious matter to handle God's word. Whether in Bible translation, or in reading, or in teaching, or in preaching, we must pay minute attention to say what God says and not insert anything in that would distort what God says. Every Sunday, our song leader of that month reads the portions of Scripture to us, just as our Brother Jogwifos did this morning. We have two, and I will not specify which one. One of them told me that he practiced the reading beforehand. He prepared to pronounce the exotic names well, to place the intonation in the right place. The song leaders who read here, they ask you to stand to honor the word of God. That is excellent. When you read the word silently, do the same. Pay that much of a careful attention as well. Pay attention to it as meticulously as if you are paying careful attention as a scribe copying it. Paying attention in reading what the word says is first. But it doesn't stop there. The second principle of properly reading God's word is this one. Pay attention in reading what it means. Verse 7 names 13 people who assisted the Levites. The Levites, in turn, assisted Ezra in reading the word of God. We just learned that one of the tasks that they did was to translate so that the people would hear in their own language exactly what Ezra was reading in Hebrew. And similarly, Ezra paused regularly to allow the Levites to circulate among the smaller groups of people that had been prepared. You know, when the Lord multiplied the bread, you had groups. Sit them in small groups, he said, and so that you might be able to distribute that bread. That's pretty much what happened. They were sitting in groups, and some spoke one brand of Aramaic, another spoke another something. So you had those translators that were servicing those people. So Ezra would read a certain portion, will pause, and they will translate to them, but they will do much more than translate it. It was the function of the Levites to teach people. When Moses blessed the various scribes, he said to the tribe of Levi in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10, they shall teach Jacob your judgment and Israel your law. That's what they were going to do as function. They shall put increase before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And that's what the Levites did in verse 8. It says, the second thing they said in verse, they gave the sense. They taught the meaning. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, King Jehoshaphat sent the Levites to do what? To teach throughout Judah. It is written of them in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 17. So they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. That's what they were teaching. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. King Josiah acknowledged the teaching role of the Levites as well. In 2 Chronicles 35, verse 3, we read, then King Josiah said to the Levites who taught all Israel who were holy to the Lord. And that is exactly what the Levites did here. Their task was much more than repeating the words that were written or translating them literally to the people. Verse 8 says the Levites gave the sense. That means they explained what they had just translated. They expounded it to show what God meant when God spoke. Moses did the same thing before he passed away. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to do what? To explain the law. We know Moses as the one who gave the law, but he also gave the meaning of what he gave. He not only stated the law, he also explained it. So did the Levites. And so is my job. Not simply to pay attention to carefully state what God says, but to pay attention to carefully explain what God means. Paul admonished Timothy to do the same. He wrote it to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed despite your youth, and you are teaching people who are much older than you are. The way you gain that kind of respect is to rightly divide the word of truth. Be diligent in doing such a good job at paying careful attention to explain what God means that you receive the approval of those older deacons. You receive the approval of those who do the same thing, and that you would do the same rather than being shamefully reproved for not doing it right. Diligence in study to rightly expound the word of truth. What would that mean to you, since you are both reader and hearer? Practically, how can you carefully pay attention to what God means? Look at your Bible if you have your. You see those columns with all those chicken pox things? They are called cross references. And they have a way of connecting verse with other passages of scripture that are talking about the same thing. Even in that Bible, compare words with words. Don't ever dare to nitpick or insert your desires or opinions as meaning to God's word. Don't go look for proof texts. You made your decision first and you are going to nitpick something. No, you look at what the Bible says, then you make your opinion from what the Bible says. Use a recommended commentary set. The Sunday school group purchased 10 sets of commentaries to assist teachers so that you might look at things that scholars have gone over to ensure whether what your opinion is right. You cannot imagine how much reading I did. I have translated the Bible. I was a Bible translation consultant. I know what the tricks are. I would never dare to come before you and just rely upon what I have gathered through the years. Use those things. In the Greco-Roman world, lectors were dramatic readers. They were, in a positive sense, your Saturday Night Live type people when they read the word. They accompany the reading with gestures and intonations. Why? To give meaning and sentiments of the text. And when literacy rendered lectors obsolete, guess what they became? The lectors were directed their skills to many other professions. They became actors in theater. They became lawyers and other professions of the like. You see, all these sophisticated professions, you know what they are doing? They are doing the same thing, bringing out the meaning of the written text. Whether the lawyers who are bringing out the meaning of the law, or whether it is the actors in theater who are bringing the meaning of a novel. And you likewise pay attention to what God means. And here's the third thing. Pay attention in the reading and how it applies to you, how what God means to you. After translating and explaining the word of God to the people, you know what the Levites did? The Levites applied the word to them as well. The latter part of verse 8 says this: they help them to understand the reading. They explain the word to make them understand it personally. The Apostle James warns us of the stupidity of a careful hearer who is not a careful doer. And he was writing to people who had been former members of his church. They left Jerusalem because of persecution, trying to find a haven. And when they got there, they found that there was persecution waiting for them. And in their trials, they tried to persuade themselves that because times were tough, it was okay not to be as faithful to the word as when everything was going well. And James told them they were deceiving themselves, whether trials or not. You have to be doers of what God says. He argues in chapter 1, verses 20 to 24, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." That's the stupidity of being a careful hearer and not a careful doer. That is what the Levites were trying to prevent. They explain the meaning of God's word to the people so that they might understand how it applies to them personally. You know, the Holy Spirit works in the believer to discern the spiritual significance of God's word to them when the word is preached or read. Therefore, friend, pay attention to what God says. Pay attention to what God means. And pay the same attention to what God expects you to do with what he says and means. And that's the way Ezra and the Levites paid attention to the reading. And though reading presumes hearing, and hearing presumes reading, it is worth mentioning how the people listened to the reading as well. We just saw how the reading was done, but look at how the hearing was done. And that is this. Pay attention in hearing God's word. In verse 3, we read that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. If you were to read this in the Hebrew, it would be this that you would have read. And the ears of all the people were to the scroll of instruction. It's almost that, have you ever seen this, that someone put their ears on the wall to try to hear what's on the other side? That's the image here. It's almost that there was no Ezra between them and the scroll. Their ears were glued to the scroll of instruction. It is as if the Torah had a human voice and was speaking to them about life and death matters, and they did not dare miss a beat because their life depended upon it. And their ears were glued to the speaking scroll, so to speak, for 6 to 7 hours. They intentionally and intensely listened to every word for as long as it took for those words to be spoken to them. They did not artificially say, Ezra, after 1 hour, bad luck, I turn you off. Verse 7 tells us so. He says, the people stood in their place. They stayed there to hear what God had to say. They avoided all distractions. And over 100 years ago, Cuba was the number one producer of cigars in the world. I personally, as President Clinton once said, I do not smoke, neither did I ever inhale. So I don't know this. I just know this as a piece of history, not by experience. But the Cuban cigar story is illustrative, and that's why I want to use it. Up to today, they continue, but not as much as they used to do it. They've been doing this for 150 years. The workers stuffed and rolled these cigars by hand, and the work was not tedious, but it was boring. And to keep their minds on alert, the workers hired, not the companies, the workers hired lectors to read to them aloud from newspapers and novels and whatever other materials that the workers chose. And the reading both entertained them and informed them and educated them while they rolled and stuffed hundreds and hundreds of cigars each day. It was reputed that the cigar factory workers had become some of the most informed and best educated people in the world. And doing the monotonous task of rolling and stuffing these cigars, they paid careful attention to the reading. And they affirmed with groans and amens and many other means to accentuate their likes and dislikes, their surprise and understanding, while they are rolling and stuffing cigars. You know, as believers, we have a task much more valuable and much more important than rolling and stuffing cigars. The Word of God is greater than cigars. Therefore, we must listen to the Word of God while we are still very busy with the things of life. We are much better than these cigar factory workers who listen to the elector. Pay attention to your reading, hearing of God's word. Pay careful attention, friend. Pay careful attention to what it says. Pay careful attention to what it means. Pay very careful attention to how it applies to you, not to the other person around you. And the best way to prove that we have shown attention is through what the people have done next, and that you should do as well. Affirmation. We likewise, when we have learned and applied those principles of Bible reading and hearing, one of the ways to prove that we have is through affirmation. We should participate with affirmation in the reading of God's word. Nehemiah reports two ways in which the people affirm God's law. One, they pronounce blessings to God. And two, they prostrated before God. So here's the first one. Affirm God's word by pronouncing blessings to God when you get it. Don't take it as a nuisance. Count how blessed you are and how grateful you are that God has shown his grace to tell you what he's thinking about. In verse 6, we read this. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people and said, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. To bless God is to repeat how great God is in himself. Not how great God is in virtue of what you can get out of God, but in virtue of who God is just by him, by and him himself. You are looking at this and say, wow! And you keep telling God what you saw, what you understand. I see, God, that you are marvelous, you are great, you are gracious, you forgive, you are patient, you are all those things. That's what I see, and I know there is more. That title, the great God, is an acknowledgement. It is an affirmation of who God is. And if he is as impressively great as you affirm, guess how you will treat what he says. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, Moses reminded the people that God's greatness is more a warning for us to obey rather than an incentive for us to seek and receive from him wealth and health. He wrote this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes bribe." You cannot bribe God with your so-called worship. He is the great God. No, Jeremiah tells the people in captivity to be straightforward with God and affirm God as God. Why? Because as the prophet prays in chapter 32, verse 18, he says, "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them." The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Be straightforward with God. Don't hide your sins. That's what you can get from him when you appeal to him in what is called repentance and confession. You repeat to God exactly what God tells you in his word that you are. You are a sinner. You are right, God, I am. You are a liar. You are right, God, I am. You are an adulterous person. You are right. And you are loving. Your loving kindness is great. You can rescue me from that. And that is exactly how Daniel prayed to God in beseeching him to forgive the sins of the people and return them from the Babylonian captivity in chapter 9, verse 4. "And I prayed," Daniel said, "to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Like Daniel, when Nehemiah received the news of the people's distress and disarray in Judah, he prayed the same in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "And I said, I prayed, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." By affirming God as who he is, we know how the last chapters of the book of Nehemiah has unfolded, right? That's how a great and awesome our God acts toward those people who affirm him as great and awesome. So, in chapter 9, when the sins of the people were discovered and the people needed to be revived, the leaders affirmed the great God again in verse 32. He said, "Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. What has happened? We have disobeyed and we have brought a lot of judgment upon us. Don't look at this as a small thing. You are great and awesome." So in all of these affirmations, the title Great God is used to entreat God's grace and forgiveness. It's not used to bribe God in order to get wealth and health from him. That is the affirmation that is often missing when we approach God's word. We tend to approach the word of God to seek the blessing of the kingdom. The very thing that God said he will give to us as bonus. The very thing he said should not be our primary search. He's going to give those things as add-ons. Rather, the Lord says, you know, we fail to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. That's what God says we should seek when we are approaching God and affirming him. When you read, hear God's word, affirm God first. His grace, his righteousness, his decisions or judgments, his statutes and justice. Respond, amen, amen to those. And the way you prove that you affirm the great God is by doing exactly this. You affirm God's word by prostrating before God. The people's reaction is fear with affirming words and gestures. And one of those, when the word of God was opened before them, and Ezra was beginning to read, they affirmed their reverence to God's word. Verse 5 says, all the people stood up. Your posture is important. They showed reverence toward God's word. They don't keep talking and thinking about other things. They stood up. And second, when Ezra pronounced blessing upon the great God, all the people affirmed their acceptance. They responded, I agree, be it so, amen, amen. It is a great thing for a church to affirm the great God with a resounding amen. Give me one now, amen. Third, the people affirmed their dependence by lifting of their hands. Verse 6 tells us David expresses well the meaning of the lifting of the hands in Psalm 28, verse 2. When he prayed, he says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. When I lift up my hands toward you, holy sanctuary. It is to supplicate God to say, I'm hopeless and helpless, only you can rescue me. God's word should make you feel the need of God, your total dependence upon God, that without him, you are nothing. You can do nothing. And fourth, the people affirm their allegiance by bowing before God. Verse 6 says, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I completely dedicate myself. I trust. I'm not watching over my shoulders. They affirm God's word by pronouncing blessings to God. They affirm God's word through their meaningful and heartfelt expression of reverence, acceptance, dependence, and allegiance. Hallelujah. One of the greatest blessings I have missed from no longer being directly involved in the Bible translation ministry is the Bible dedications. Often when we dedicated a new Bible, especially for tribes in Asia, the people would conduct a marathon reading of the whole Bible. That happened with the dedication of the Manipuri Bible. In advance, they lined up readers. And as soon as the dedication ceremony was over, the readers started reading the new translation on loud speakers on the public square and on the radio station, non-stop, day and night. Each reader would read for a couple hours. And as he's nearing that end, the other one is sitting there with another copy. As soon as the first reader stops, the second picks up and continues to read. Without missing a beat. I went to bed with the sound of the word of God being read. I wake up with the sound of God's word being read. And as I leave town, the voice fades in the background. It took the Manipuri people over a week to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation aloud, nonstop, day and night. And at the end of the week, they celebrated in a jubilee. The leaders pronounce the blessing. They will say something like this: every single word of God in our language has been pronounced. Henceforth, let it be that whoever speaks the Manipuri language will be declaring the oracles of God. Friends, there are some people who do that kind of thing. Their speech, the phrases, their sentences are like the book of Revelation that alludes to Scripture extensively, even though it never quoted Scripture directly, even once. But every other verse is the language of the Old Testament. It is never simply to approach God's word for ceremonial reasons only. No. People like that pay attention to what the word of God says. They paid minute attention to what the word of God means. They pay very careful attention to what the word of God means to them personally. And then they participate with affirmation. By pronouncing blessings to God and by prostrating before God in reverence. And they do it in their acceptance, in their dependence, in their allegiance. My friend, go thou and do likewise. God bless you. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we pray that our small assembly would be known for eternity and around the world as people who take the word of God very, very, very seriously. And help us, Lord, as we have seen in this passage, to pay attention. Attention, as hearers, as readers and hearers of the word, and to affirm by pronouncing blessing upon God for who he is, and by prostrating before him to express our reverence, our dependence, our acceptance, and our allegiance to him. Make such people out of sinners like us, disobedient people, people with hard neck who refuse to turn, people who are selfish and proud people, people who are hard of hearing, people who can be so full of ourselves that we think that we can. We are superior to the word of God. And you can just sniff at the person who brings it to us. Oh, Lord, rescue us from ourselves. And help us to look at you and appreciate you as the great and awesome God. And as we do, we'll appreciate everything that you say. Do that work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.